Good afternoon. My name is Lisa Fields. I am the founder and president of the Jude 3 Project. The Jude 3 Project is a Christian apologetics organization dedicated to helping the African American community know what they believe and why they believe it. And so apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a defense. People who don't know what it means at first, like my grandmother said, why are you apologizing for Jesus? but apologetics means to give a defense. Apologetics covers many areas: who is Jesus, the reliability of the Bible, refuting cults, biblical evidences in history, archaeology, answering objections. In short, deals with giving reasons why Christianity is the true religion. And the Bible tells us that we are all called to give a defense. 1 Peter 3:15 says in ESV, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, anyone who acts for a reason and the hope that is within you. Yet, do it in gentleness and respect. And Jude 1 and 3 commands us to earnestly contend for the faith. So Jude 3, because Jude doesn't have any chapters. If you want to confuse somebody, tell them to turn to Jude chapter 3. They might attempt to, and that tells you they don't read their Bible. And so one of the reasons that Jude 3 is important to me is because as a undergrad student at the University of North Florida, I really struggled with my faith. I took a New Testament course, and at a secular university, it's nothing like Sunday school. You would think it is, but that was a bad mistake on my part. And so I'm taking this class, and the first day the teacher says, I'm going to change everything you thought you knew about Jesus. And I was like, oh, this is definitely not what I signed up for. This isn't, I thought it was going to be Sunday school. My dad's a pastor. I've been in church all my life. So, you know, I know the Bible. So I was thinking this is going to be an easy A to just help me fine tune some things. But it really challenged me on my faith. And I really had to know what I believed and why I believed it. And going through this journey, I was like, well, I think other African Americans need to be equipped in this area. And I didn't think God was going to use me to do it, but he turned out my problem became my purpose in a sense. So I'm thankful for that. The reason we use, I say, black apologetics and not urban apologetics is because many people, when they say equip the black church, they automatically assume I mean equipping the urban church. Well, urban is a little bit of a narrow term compared to black as a whole. There are many different types of African-American people, just like any other group, and not all are urban. And so me, I've never grown up in a what you call urban area. I'm from Jacksonville. I always lived in the suburbs. So I wouldn't be considered urban. So I didn't want to limit our mission to just urban apologetics. We cover equipping all of the black community. So that's a little bit about who I am. So I'm excited to be here and excited to share a little bit more about this with you. So let's get into it. So one of the things when we struggle with talking about apologetics, we don't know how to do what 1 Peter says with gentleness and meekness. We err on either two sides. We're too extreme with the information we do know, or we're too soft with it. I'm going to give you an illustration that I think may be helpful.
So, one of these people nowadays I hear so much about who are more spiritual than religious? I'd say I'm a Christian. Who believes more than that? I'm only asking because you say you don't go to church regularly. Well, I think there's lots of ways to commune with God, and not all of them take place in the church or a house of worship. But the Bible commands Christians to go to church regularly. Or don't you believe in the Bible anymore? Or do you just cherry pick what you like from it? I know that's the fashion now, too.
Sure.
I hope it's okay to talk about this. I'm just curious. Grace, she used to be this legendary Greek. insane. She doesn't even go to church anymore. I mean, I'm just serious.
Carissa, I think it's best that we go on to something else.
Yes.
Please.
No. Go on. I'm interested too. What do you believe, Grace?
Well, Mama, I believe that the Bible is one useful tool to see into the heart of God in the Christian tradition.
And what other tradition is there?
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you not believe in Jesus anymore?
Come on.
It's just a question. And we're all family. What do you believe, Gigi?
I'm actually interested to know.
Well, I guess I believe there's a part of everything that tries. You know, plants try to grow, animals try to survive.
People try to better themselves to get ahead. Everything tries to do something. And I guess I think that Christianity is just one way that the trying part of people tries to connect with the trying part of everything else.
You hear, I go to that church.
Me too, amen. I think that's marvelous.
Thank you, Daddy.
Really, Bishop?
Really? And I don't see any reason why that couldn't be preached at Calvary.
Well, I will give you one. Because it has nothing to do with Jesus and the price he paid on the cross for my sins.
Amen.
Amen.
So that is an illustration of how many conversations around dinner tables go. One of your family members come home and they might feel enlightened by truth, or they once were strong in the church, but now they're no longer in the church. And some people treat them very harshly, some listen, and some are passive. In this illustration, we see that the mother and the daughter-in-law are very harsh towards her, but the bishop is too passive. And there are two extremes. There's either the passive extreme where I don't address the error, or there's the harsh extreme where I hit you over the head with the scripture. And so we want to find our way in the middle. I think the middle is the balanced perspective, because we always want to contend for the faith without being contentious. I'll repeat that again. We also always want to contend for the faith without being contentious. Remember, gentleness and respect must guide how we defend our faith. Darius Daniel said something I think is so profound. You cannot impact people you are insulting. You can't impact people you are insulting. And I understand the tension. I understand that when we get a lot of information, our nature is to kind of spew and correct everyone that we see is off. But there's a more excellent way. You don't want to come off sounding arrogant. There are some people early on in my Christian walk when I started studying religious studies that I beat over the head, and they're probably still upset with me. And I understand that there has to be grace and truth. You have to speak the truth in love, considering yourself, considering that you've got it wrong before. You've struggled with things before. And when you do that, you come off with a gentle spirit. So remember that when we're defending our faith, we're not just spewing information, but we're not trying to just win an argument, but we're also trying to win the person. So we must not just be gentle, but we must defend the truth. Jesus rebukes the church of Pergamon in Revelations 2 and 14 because they tolerated false teachers. That means that our charge is to defend the faith. Our charge is to defend the truth. If there's someone that's speaking wrong about the word of God, we need to correct them. So it's not like doing what the bishop said. He knew that wasn't right, but he just said, well, we'll just go with it because I want to end the conversation. When you stand for truth, you don't run from hard conversations. You have courageous conversations, knowing that I can't solve this running away from it. I have to confront it head on. So we're not to tolerate false teaching. We must contend, but we must do it in gentleness and respect. And one of the things, ways that Jesus shows us how to do this was when he's dealing with the church in Revelations. He affirms them before he corrects them. He says, I see all these things you're doing right, but then there's this thing that you need to fix. And one of the things when we're having these challenging conversations about defending the faith, sometimes we correct without affirming. And the best approach is demonstrated in Scripture. He affirms them before he corrects them. I see you're doing good work. You're helping the poor. I see you're doing here. But I have this issue with you. You tolerate something that I don't tolerate. And so it's important that we affirm those that we feel that need to be corrected so they'll see the love of God through us. In order to better equip them, you have to find out their foundation. One of the challenges when we have difficult conversations is that we're talking about the issues and the fruit of the issues without knowing the root. What do you believe about God? Who is Jesus to you? What do you think about Jesus? Do you think he is God and man? Do you think he's 100% God and 100% man? Or do you think he was just a man? Those issues, if you don't get to the root, you'll be dealing with fruits of issues and not dealing with the root. I can tell you that Jesus is unfair. Okay, you feel that way, and he can't be good and loving and all-knowing and all-powerful. Okay, so what do you know about God? Has God been shaped in your mind in your image, or do you understand that he's sovereign? He's not a God you cherry-pick and say, well, I want him to do this or I want him to do that. No, he's the sovereign ruler, so he gets to define how things are run in this life. But if your foundation was messed up, then your house will crumble. And so, unfortunately, many people in the church don't have a proper foundation. Therefore, they don't know what they believe or why they believe it and are unable to communicate it to others. Faulty foundations can look like this. Faith through feeling. I came to God because I had an overwhelming sense of his presence in church. That's good. But what do you do when you run into a Mormon that has the same experience? If your foundation is your feeling and not the word of God, it'll cause problems. It is a faulty foundation if your soul faith is rooted in how you feel about God and not who he is through his word. But not only faith through feelings, faith through family. I came to God because my family believed. It was the faith that was given to me through my family. That's dangerous because when you run into someone who grew up Muslim and are good people, quote unquote, because depending on what you think about scripture, you might define good differently than the average person in culture, then you'll struggle with that. Well, they grew up that same way. So if we're basing our faith based on how we grew up, then we're going to have some challenges when defending our faith. Because faith alone rooted in other people's, in our relationships, out our family and friend relationships, is still a faulty foundation if it's not rooted in the word. Then we have faith through fallacy. Fallacy, belief based on unsound arguments. You believe things about God that might not necessarily be true. We've seen it, cliches. This says, and you're like, what? That's not in the word of God. But you take it as truth because you don't know the word. And when your belief is built on a feeling, a family member, or a fallacy, your foundation is not solid. And also we have faith through fear. Those who are only believers because they don't want to go to hell. That's how a lot of us got the faith to begin with in the teenage years. You'll sit through a revival and the preacher says, those who don't accept God are going to hell. And then they might take you to one of those. I don't know if y'all have those where y'all are at, but in Florida, we have a house, like a Halloween house. It takes you through the whole Left Behind series kind of thing. And it's planes coming out. It's like a old plane on fire in the room, and like after you leave there, you're scared to death. You're like, I just don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be left behind. And so many come to faith out of fear. But the problem is faith alone is not enough to keep you in God. I mean, fear alone is not enough to keep you in God. You could be scared to Jesus, but you won't be scared to stay. His love and what he's done for you should be your foundation for your walk with him. Nobody wants to date anybody and it's like, I'm just with them because I'm scared of them. I mean, if the married people in here, if their husband or wife said that to them, you're like, well, that's not really romantic. I kind of don't want you to be with me then, if that's the only reason you're with me. You want them to love you, and that love keeps them. That love and commitment keeps them, not their fear of you. And so when your foundation is fear, it becomes a problem. All these foundations will at some point be faulty. But there is a proper foundation that is rooted in the Word of God, that is rooted in knowing who God is. That's how we're going to defend the faith. One of the main two ways for people to defend the faith is to know the Word and know the history of their people throughout Scripture and their role that they've played a part. One of the things we're dealing with right now is this whole idea of Christianity being a white man's religion. Well, there's a lot of different, I talked about it in the breakfast forum this morning, there's Black Hebrew Israelites, Kemetic science, Egyptologists, they're 5% Moore Science Temple, they're all out there. I think a new one springs up every day. Somebody just told me about a new one that I never heard of. And they were like, you have to make some content for that. I was like, I will. But one of the keys to dealing with these groups is not just, you know, having an answer for every single group, going tit for tat, but it's to know the truth. When they're training you to be able to recognize faulty dollars, people who work at the Treasury office, they don't give you every faulty dollar that's out there. Because they know that'll just be overwhelming for the people. They let them spend a lot of time with the real dollar bill. Amen. And they spend so much time with it, then they at a certain point they'll throw a fake one in to see if they can determine it. Because they spent so much time with the truth that at any moment they can determine a lie. So if you want to be a great apologist, you need to be spending a lot of time with the truth of God's word. So you'll be able to detect a lie any moment. Like, it doesn't matter what new cult comes out. You're like, oh, no, that's not the truth because I know the truth. I know what the scripture says. You can't twist that. You can't take it out of context because I know what the Bible teaches. And so when we know what the Bible teaches, we'll be able to spot error. But then the second thing is to know, when dealing with these black cults, is to know how our people have impacted when I say our people, I mean African people have played a part in the Christian world. You need to know that Augustine, Clement of Alexandria, Athanasius, Tertullian, Origen were Africans. Those are some of the early church fathers. And knowing that, you'll say, okay, we didn't just get Christianity when we came over here. It wasn't just fed to us. No, we have a long history as Africans throughout Christianity. So those are two truths to help combat those lies of this Christianity is the white man's religion. And some of the ways that we're doing this, because I talked a lot about the problems and the faulty foundation, but at Jew3 Project, we're creating some solutions to help address these problems practically. One of the solutions is our podcast, the Jew3 Project podcast. You can see it on jew3project.com/podcast. You can listen to all of our episodes. We have a few that are available to watch that are Google Hangouts as well. But that, we bring scholars from all over the country and all over the world because we did have some in the UK and other places that we've interviewed to talk about various issues, the problem of evil. We talked about Jesus among other gods, We talked about more science temple, Black Hebrew Israelites, all of that stuff, all of the challenges. We give interviews by the leading scholars on those issues. And I think it's been very helpful, and it's our most popular part of the G3 project so far. In addition, though, we have events. We have conferences, workshops, mixers for young professionals, and we'll be heading up a HBCU tour in 2017. With our conference, we're partnering with Biola University, which is, they have one of the leading apologetics departments in the nation, and we'll be partnering with them to have a conference November 11th and 12th in Jacksonville, Florida at Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church. In addition, we have the workshops. Now, these workshops are a little more hands-on, and I would encourage you when you do workshops to do it this way, whatever your field is, if it's not apologetics. But so, for instance, we had a biblical literacy workshop. And at our workshop, we not only lectured, but then we provided commentaries, concordances, Greek tools, and other tools for them to test out while we were there. So we split everybody up in groups, and everybody got to test out the materials while we were there to help guide them through it. We gave them verses that were most commonly misquoted verses and let them use the tools to see, oh, man. So we had them write what they thought the verse meant before they looked at the tools. Then we let them have the tools. They looked at the tools, and then they saw the drastic difference between what they thought it meant and what it actually meant. And so it helped, because everybody they don't learn by lectures. They don't learn by you saying it. I could tell you about how to use a commentary, and you're like, okay, that's cool. But when you have the book in front of you, and you have the verse, and you see the impact it made, when I looked at it before the commentary and after, you see, wow, like, this is useful. I really need this, because I don't want to evangelize and give people bad information, because that puts them with a bad foundation. And so that's one of the ways that we utilize workshops at the G3 Project. In addition, we have mixers for young professionals. One of the things that I'm very passionate about is young professionals. Probably because I am a young professional. But I went to Liberty University, which is in the middle of nowhere, Lynchburg, Virginia. If you're Black, just the first part might scare you. But just a joke. You can laugh. It's okay. So I was in Lynchburg, Virginia at Liberty University. And so it's a very small town. I'm from Jacksonville, and Jacksonville is like city country. And I thought that was slow. But when I went to Liberty, I was like, oh my goodness, get me out of here. So on the weekends, I used to travel to D.C. 3 hours away. I didn't care what I had to do. I was going to travel those 3 hours and get out of Lynchburg for that weekend. And during that time, I spent a lot of time with young professionals. And we would go to brunch and have conversations. And, you know, in D.C., there's a different kind of young professional vibe. It's the up-and-comers, the movers and shakers. And a lot of them have, in a sense, they feel outgrown church, because they went to school and were enlightened to a greater truth than their parents have taught them. And so when they went to church, the pastor didn't necessarily have the answers for them, because they never wrestled with these problems themselves. And so they went and they were like, well, you can't question God, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, or, you know, just trust the Bible. And they're like, well, I don't even believe the Bible. So you're telling me the Bible is authoritative. You're telling me, you're giving me a proof text for my problem, but hey, I don't believe the book. We have to realize when we're dealing with millennials, if they don't believe the book, you can't proof text them to death. We can't get to calculus if you don't agree that 2 + 2 = 4. If you don't agree on the basics, you'll never be able to have complex arguments. So you have to say, okay, do you believe the Bible? If they say no, then that means that I have to go and start working on historical research to show you that the Bible is historically accurate. I can't proof text you. I have to go back. You have to start, and that's why when I mentioned earlier, probing is so important, because you have to know where they are. And the way we usually do, like we saw in the video, she was like this, she gave her the scripture. But if she's not at the place where the scripture matters to her, then giving her that scripture won't matter. So you, when you're having these conversations, you need to see where they are. And so I said all that to say, I have a passion for young adults, young professionals. I know that was a long way to back to that. But I have a passion for young professionals. And one of the things we do to engage them is have mixers. We have what we call the blackout mixer. And so at the first one, we discussed the topic, does Christianity, do Black Lives Matter to Jesus? And that was it. But we have it at, we don't have it at church. We rented out a lounge. We met them where they were. We rented out a lounge, rented out the whole thing, had live music, spoken word, and we had a panel of our team of scholars, and we answered their questions. And they talked, and we listened, and we talked, and they listened. It was an exchange, because you can't, what did I tell you earlier? You have to affirm them before you critique them. And one of the ways you affirm them is by listening to them. Listening without demonizing. And so that's one of the ways. And the last one would be our HBCU tour. HBCUs are underserved in the apologetics community. You'll see your big apologists mostly going to your major institutions of higher learning. And because of that, HBCUs get left out. What is a HBCU? Historically Black College and University. I have an HBCU alumni in the back. It's a Black college and university. And so we want to service them because their group is not targeted. We do contextualized ministry. And so one of the things that I mentioned earlier is Christianity is a white man's religion. Most of the people that I know on HBCU campuses have all been challenged with that question. That's like a hot button topic on the HBCU campus. And a lot of Christians don't know how to defend their faith against that topic because they don't know enough history. And so we want to service them through the HBCU tour. The next thing we do is courageous conversations. Like I talked about, gentleness and respect. This is where we show them. Because a lot of times we want everybody to learn something one way. And a lot of people, especially in the African American community, learn through doing. Learn through seeing it demonstrated. So me lecturing to you is not going to get it. Or me saying, read this book, it's like, okay, they're not going to read it. So you have to teach people how they learn. And if you're not teaching them how they learn, then your teaching is essentially in vain. And so we do this through courageous conversations. We have two people come that's a scholar that graduated from a conservative, more evangelical seminary, and a scholar that graduated from a more liberal mainline seminary, and we have a conversation about a controversial issue. And the guidelines is you just be respectful and gentle. And it's been great because people have been able to see how to have conversations with people they had agree with that's not like a CNN Fox News, because they get those people to argue. They want you to argue for ratings. But there's a more excellent way to have a conversation, and the church should demonstrate that. And that's what we're doing through courageous conversations. We're taking two people who don't agree but love God and say we're going to have a conversation in a respectful manner. And the feedback I've received from that has been great, because people say, well, I know all this truth, but I didn't know how to have a conversation with someone without arguing. And I could read a book on it, but when I saw it, it became real to me. And so that's another practical way that we're helping equip the African American community. We also do it with blogs, with church history. We're doing a Black church history blog where we chronicle all the African and African Americans who have made an impact in church history. Again, knowing the history is so important to defending your faith. And then we have an app. We're trying to hit people at every angle for whatever their needs might be. Biblical literacy is so important. There are so many of the people. If you're a leader at the church, you know people struggle. They don't know who Daniel or David is. They don't know the difference between Chronicles and Corinthians. They didn't know Nahum was in the Bible. They're like, what? You know, people, Obadiah, who is that? And so people are really not biblically literate in this generation. And it's not just this generation, the generation before. It's just Christians in general are not biblically literate. And so one of the things we've done is partner with Back to the Bible organization out of Lincoln, Nebraska, and we've created the Jude3 Project app. And the cool thing about this app is that you take an assessment at the beginning, and it asks you questions about what you struggle with, how much you read the Bible, your challenges, do you go to church, all that good stuff. And then it sends you scriptures based on your assessment. And then it tracks your growth. And so it takes you to different levels based on the responses you give the app on a daily basis. It's a really cool tool. And you can get it to send you verses up to 3 times a day. You can have a voice. You can listen to a recording about a particular verse. You can set it up how you want. It's fully customizable. And that helps people get engaged in the Word of God. And then the neat thing is, it gives you a verse, but it then asks you a question to according to that verse. So if you're reading a verse of anger, it'll say, so how does this apply to you? Or how are you allowing God to deal with your anger? And those questions kind of get you thinking. Those open-ended questions get you thinking about the Word and how it applies to you. In addition to the app, we have a survey. The survey is a new feature because what I've discovered is most people in church are not at all, they're not always honest with their pastors and leaders about what they know about God. So I was like, it'd be cool if we had a survey that allowed people to be honest about what they do know and what they don't know. And that's where the Jude3 Project survey came from. It actually also came from my dad had me do an apologetics course at our church, and I wanted to see where the people were. So I made this survey, and I told them, you know, don't put your name on it. Just answer some questions for me about what you believe. Do you believe there is a literal hell? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And you'd be surprised, going to a very conservative Orthodox church, what conservative evangelical church, what people actually believe. They might go there, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they believe your statement of faith. They might just like the church because they like the children's ministry. Amen. So to better equip the church, we thought an assessment would help. And so the assessment, I want to show you guys a sample of it. Okay, so the assessment starts with gender, then it gives your age, then it says, are you a member of a local church? Because that's going to affect your results. How long have you been a member? Because that will affect it. How often do you attend? Because if you never come and then you get all the questions, you have a certain amount of answer. Your answers are going to be skewed because you don't come, so I can't expect you to know the Word. So all of those kind of set up how the pastor, because we set this up so your congregation can take it, and then the pastors will get the results. Nobody gets the results but the ministry team, and their names aren't attached to it. So the first one, can you explain and all good, all knowing, all loving, and powerful, why he allows evil? And there's efficiency level from 1 to 5. And then You know, I can explain how the early church decided which books would be in the Bible. I can thoroughly explain why Jesus is the only way. These questions to help say, because a lot of times leaders will say, well, my church is good on apologetics. We're good. So what we had to do was show them proof that they weren't. And what better way to show them proof than from the mouths of their members? To say, look at this assessment and say, well, you don't have your name attached to it, so they're probably going to be 100% honest. And if you start getting twos from regular attendees that come to Bible study and Sunday service, then you're going to reevaluate your approach because you realize what you're preaching isn't effective. I might get an amen, but an amen doesn't necessarily mean I get it. And so that's why we created this assessment, for people to be equipped in a better way. I'm trying to get this down. So the Bible Engagement app, the survey, Courageous Conversations, and then the last thing is short videos. A guy called me this week, he's a minister, and was telling me that a lot of his friends were going into Black Hebrew Israelites. Like, five of his friends left Christianity, left the faith, and went to Black Hebrew Israelites. And he was real frustrated about it. And he was like, I'm trying to get them books, but they're like, this book was written by a white man. I can't deal with that. Then I tried to give them some other thing. They didn't want to hear that. And I said, well, how did they get their information? And he was like, well, they watch these videos on Facebook. You know, there's always conspiracy videos floating around. And I started to notice after I engaged with more people that they were getting indoctrinated through videos. So I was like, if I'm getting indoctrinated through a video and then my solution is to give you a book, you didn't read the information to begin with. Because if you had read it to begin with, you probably wouldn't have got to the conclusion. So you're getting your information through media, so why would I give you a book? Because you've already shown me that you don't read. And it's not that you can't read, but the information has to be interesting to you. So these short videos are a gateway. Like they say, marijuana is the gateway drug. Short videos are the gateway because our generation is being indoctrinated through videos. They'll see a video and they'll say, let me go read that some more. Then they'll Google it and then get some websites that aren't peer-reviewed, aren't scholars, and they'll buy into it. And so if we're going to engage people missionally, we have to reach them through the avenues that they're being reached. And so it's good that we have books. It's good that we, you know, have events like this. But if you're not creating images, if you're not creating media that will get them interested, you're going to lose the battle because you're not even playing the same game. You have to meet them where they are. And that doesn't mean I water down the message. That means I just become creative with the way I present it. The message never changes, but the method has to. So that's the different things we're doing at the Jude 3 Project. You can find out more by visiting jude3project.com. I hope what I said was a blessing to you today, and it helped you better equip and better understand why you need to be equipped and equip others and how you can practically do it. If you have any questions, while we still have a few minutes left, I would love to take those. The website? Okay. Yeah.
The survey, is that on the website? I didn't see it.
It's on jude3project.org. But in order to have your church sign up, you will have to contact our information at info@jude3project.com, and we'll get your church set up. And then they could take it. They'll have their own domain, and you can put it up. My suggestion for anybody who's interested is put it up during offering time. It takes literally, we've had people test it, and the most it's taken is 5 minutes. So if they could take it during offering, that way it doesn't interrupt your service, you put the link up there, everybody has their smartphone, take the survey, and we'll have the results to your leadership team that Monday. That was from a TV show called Greenleaf. Yeah, it's, I wouldn't recommend the show, but the clip ripped perfectly with what we were talking about today, so I had to use it. Any other questions for me?
Do you ever do debates with people from outside the faith?
We haven't done one yet. One of the reasons that I feel that it's so necessary to have the internal talks first is because there's so much division within us about what we believe. So, you know, I have to, if there's someone who goes to this church, they may be A and B, then I have somebody who's Baptist, then I have someone who's Pentecostal, charismatic, and Church of God in Christ, and they don't know how to talk to each other. So if we don't know how to talk to each other yet, how are we going to talk to people who are not, who are outside the way?
Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Paul Copen has Paul Copen. C-O-P-A-N.
Can you repeat the question for the folks on live stream? They can't hear the question.
She asked for a book that she would recommend that handles the common objections to the faith, like the authority of Scripture, why we believe that Jesus is the only way. And I would recommend Paul Copen. He has a book, When Jesus Goes to Starbucks, I believe that's the title, that gives those kind of conversations that you might have on the authority of Scripture. Now, if you want a book on like Black Hebrew Israelites and all of that, I would recommend Chris Brooks. He has a book called Urban Apologetics. And both Dr. Copen and Chris Brooks have been on our podcast. So you can search at g3project.com in the search tab at the top and click Paul Copen, and it'll take you to his interview. And then you can hit Chris Brooks, and it'll take you to his interview with us as well. Any other questions?
So, you made a great point. One of your last points you made, which really struck with me, is how you could go into a community where, let's say a Black community, predominantly Black community, you have a different cogent, you got, you know, all the different ones you talk about. Mm-hmm. So one of the things I still am trying to get my arms around a little bit is how there could be synergy to bring those different bodies together. Mm-hmm. It appears that what you've talked about and your G3 project is a great tool for that. So how are you getting that out to places, and are you able to get that out to other places? I love Florida, and, you know, other major cities where, as we know, that's a struggle always with communities, is that everybody sort of has their own quote unquote agenda. Mm-hmm. A lot of times it's a breakdown because of the theological discussion.
So on the podcast, a lot of the people we have are pastors too, right, in major cities. So we have those conversations cross denominations, because usually those who are in a conservative evangelical are probably going to be more in your Reformed Southern Baptist camp, right, that are African Americans, and then your more mainline educated would be your Baptist, your AME. So the conversations are cross denominational barriers. But in addition, that I interview pastors. And I guess what we call thought leaders, just as the term Crew is using, from every denomination. So I had Bishop Gary Hall, which is a Kojic bishop, on there. We talked about the importance of apologetics for Kojic denominations. I've had Dr. Howard John Wesley, which would be Baptist State Convention, and we talked about the importance of apologetics. So one of the ways we're doing that is bringing these leaders on and talking about it with them, because, you know, I might not agree with everything, but that piece about affirming is so important. When I bring you on and I talk to you, I'm affirming that there's truth that you have that I need to hear. It's not I'm just giving information, it's an exchange of information. And so that's how I think we break the denominational barriers.
How do y'all pick our leaders when you talk to them?
How do we pick our leaders?
When you reach out, picking your leaders to talk to them, like, how do you do that?
How do I, like?
How do you go about selecting
them? Usually it's a team recommendation amongst ourselves, somebody who we've been impacted or listened to, or someone we know that is popular that we would not disagree with, that's not like way off, you know. But we try to engage, even if there is, it's an extreme version that we're like, I don't really necessarily agree with a lot. We usually bring them on for a courageous conversation.
So they have to have a book?
No, they don't have to have a book. No. Yeah, no, no. We, most of our, the pastors that we brought on don't have a book. So.
And they're not doctors?
No, some of them are, some of them aren't. Yeah. Bishop Hall, I don't think he has a bachelor's. Yeah, so not all of them are doctors. Not all of them are, have to have a book. So it's just based on usually either relationship too. Some we have built relationships with that are passionate about apologetics. Early on, that's kind of how we gauged if they were interested in apologetics or if they used apologetic methods in their sermons as well. Any other questions? All right, I think we're good. Well, thank you.